I don't know if you can see that. That's Dan and I skiing up at Schweitzer. I'm the short one. We're bundled up pretty well in protective gear, so it's kind of hard to tell what that's about. Up there at Schweitzer, I got to the top of one run, and it was a little steeper than I thought. And I shuffled up, to the edge, and I looked over, and I could not see the ground. It was steep enough that I could see the land farther out, but I could not see where my feet were going to hit. So I inched a little closer, and I stopped. And underneath all that protective gear, I was naked and shivering and afraid. And Dan glides up, looks over the edge, jumps off, and says, "Follow me." A rich man approaches Jesus and asks how to inherit eternal life. I'll move that, Pastor, I promise. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Sell what you own. Go give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." And the young man is suddenly naked, laid bare to Jesus, who sees him with a gaze sharper than any two-edged sword, sees him with a piercing gaze, as our lesson from Hebrews said, able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Jesus sees him in all that fear and all that uncertainty, and he loves him. He loves him. But he still calls him out. Still calls him out. "You lack one thing. You lack one thing." But what does he lack? What is that one thing? Maybe it's the commandment, so obviously missing from that whole list, that the rich young man says, "I have kept since my youth all these commandments." Maybe it's the first one. "I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods." And from Luther's Small Catechism, we say, what does this mean? We are to fear, love, and trust God above anything else. We are to fear, love, and trust God above anything else. Is the problem that the young man has money? Or is the problem that the money keeps him from loving and trusting God above anything else? When called to give up his possessions and follow Jesus, he is shocked and grieved. Little wonder, this is a big demand, and a surprising one. Sell it all, give it all away. That's not what the law required. That's not the commandment. Of his day, the law said a tithe, 10%. Alms to the poor, maybe an offering in the temple. But all of it? Why all of it? What is Jesus after? What does Jesus want? Jesus wants our very selves. He wants all of us, the whole hot mess. And that means calling us out from what keeps us from him. Money is not the only thing on which we base our security. The doctor called. It's cancer, stage 4. Sure, your insurance is good, but there's not much we can really do. You might want to think about calling hospice. There's been an accident. Yes, she's alive, but we're not sure she'll walk again. Many things can rip through the fragile walls of security that we build and flatten them with hurricane force. Sometimes it's not even about money at all, and sometimes money can't help. I do think today, though, that our lesson is about money. It's running all through that text, and it's so prevalent that we can't just shrug it off and go, "Oh, it's a metaphor. It's a metaphor." The young man's shock, the disciples' astonishment that salvation is harder for the rich. After all, most things are easier for the rich. That's just true. even for those who are just rich enough to pay the rent and pay the bills, rich enough not to have to choose food or medicine this month. Those are real choices, hard choices for some people, too many people. Money is power and money is security. Jesus knows it. The rich young man knows it, the disciples know it, and we know it. And that's why we are so uncomfortable in talking about it, especially in church. We were young then, still in our 20s, and we didn't have much money. We had a toddler and a second baby coming. We had a mortgage and a single paycheck. We had enough, but we did not have much to spare. We also had a pastor who loved us. We'd go with his family on hikes or to his house for hamburgers, cheap entertainment. One day, we got to talking about giving, and the pastor issued such a loving but challenging invitation to tithe. To step out past our comfort zone and trust we'd be okay. To trust that enough, when shared in this simple spiritual discipline, would become much more, a richer, deeper relationship with God. It was just a tithe, nothing like giving it all away. But inside my head that whole time is a little voice screaming, "You must be insane. We have two kids, and I don't even have a job, and Dan makes all the money, and do you know how high the divorce rate is in the Navy? Do you know what happens to women whose husbands don't want them anymore? I could be cast off, alone, no job, and two kids to support." Inside, obviously, I felt naked and shivering and afraid. But where did all that come from? Where did all that come from, that whole hot mess? It's not like Dan ever gave me cause to believe it would happen. But that doesn't matter, because my little head can think of 1,000 things to worry about all before breakfast. And almost none of them will ever come true. But where did all that fear come from? We are to fear, love, and trust God above anything else. God calls us out, not only from the things that give us security. God calls us out even from our insecurity. Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we so blithely invoke, writes Annie Dillard, in Teaching a Stone to Talk? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? It is madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life jackets and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews. For the sleeping God may wake someday and take offense, or the waking God may draw us out to where we can never return. The real risk we run is not that God might wake up. The real danger is that God might waken us and draw us out to places from which we can never return. Waking to God's presence invites us to let go of security, our false comforts, and even our insecurities. Waking to God's presence invites us to let go and reshape how we steward everything that we have. Our money, our time, everything that we are, and everything that we have. Jesus never withdraws his love in this text. That loving look is never withdrawn. The young man does withdraw. It's scary. Does he come back? Does he let go of the fear and the insecurity and come back later? We don't know. We aren't given the end of his story. But maybe. All things are possible with God. Maybe he comes back. All we really have is our own story. If you will follow, put on your crash helmet. Because there is no promise that it will not be a wild, bumpy ride. There is a promise of a deeper, richer relationship, a more abundant life with the Holy. Do we believe a word of it? One thing I do know about skiing, one thing, you cannot lean back. You lean forward. Leaning back is a disaster, and I have proven it many times. But skiing, turning, carving, taking the bumps without wiping out, all those work. All those are possible. All things are possible when you lean forward. And oh, when you do that, it's like having wings. Amen.